get my notes here. A while ago, Philip was here, Philip Bosshoff, I believe. I always forget his surname, but I think it's Bosshoff. But Philip was here and he, was it last week? No. No, that was Yaku. Then the week before that, 3 weeks. And he shared with us, and there's something, well, let me just first say, I was with Philip. We did internship together, and it is nice and challenging to see how he's grown. And I mean, just the knowledge that he shared and the wisdom. And one thing that he shared on that basically, that combined with something else I want to talk about is he used the example of how people nowadays communicate with cell phones and, I don't know, Facebooks and there was a MySpace, eh? Well, there's still a MySpace and a Facebook, and then my wife called it, what's it? MyFace. But there's not a MyFace, Heidi. It's a Facebook. Anyway, so what he basically said is, we need to figure out the languages that those other people speak, and we need to speak their languages. And it was, so I actually thought that I'm going to have to try and update my Facebook page, because I remember one day I was trying to figure out Facebook. I was on it already for a couple of years, and then I saw, okay, on this I'm not married yet. So I just sorted that out and married, and then somebody else replied, and he said, Theo, you're not married today. And then I was, okay, so now it looked like I only married today. So I didn't get it right. But I was quite challenged that I must update my Facebook thing. I must, because I actually get into, or people can see what happens in my life, people that don't know God. So I can use this, you know, for instance, there's a surfing, Christian surfing competition coming up. I can post it there, and non-Christians will see it. And anyway, so I want to talk about that a little bit. But there are people out there speak different languages, and God's call is on our lives is they should not necessarily change their language to fit with us. We must change our language to speak what they speak. Are you with me? And I'm not talking it's a specific Afrikaans, English, or German. That's not what I'm saying. There's a specific way in which people talk, and if God has called us to reach nations and generations, doesn't it say so? We'll have to learn to speak differently to reach them. Because God knows the youth, to me at least, is challenging. I don't know how to talk to them. But I'm trying. Where's Paul? Is here somewhere? He's in our small group now. I'm excited about the one person again. But before we get to that, the three things I want to talk about this morning is, and my topic is called Comfort in Diversity. Is we all know that there's sometimes it's not so comfortable when things are not so, when they are very diverse. You know, you go on a camp and there's you put together with somebody that you don't know. I'm talking about the men's camp. This is what Yaku did. I was very upset for the first hour, then I had to pray and repent. But he put us together with people that we didn't know in a campsite. So now I'm like excited. I'm going to be with Walter and Mark. And no, Yaku said, no, you're not. You were somebody else. But it turned out to be quite nice, and the people wasn't that different. But you could now end up with somebody, and they eat different food, and they don't braai, and they're vegetarian. That's a hurdle to get over. And then it's uncomfortable. But I believe God wants us to be comfortable with diversity. And I'm going to show you through Scripture that He's not uncomfortable with diversity. So the first thing I'll do is, okay, those 3 points. Cultural acceptance, adjusting our language, is it there? And the last thing, which is sometimes for Christians the most challenging, is we must become fearless to approach the immoral. I don't know if that sounds terrible, but we're sometimes so afraid of people that don't know Christ. But we must become comfortable to approach them, to accept them. We don't accept sin, but we accept the person. Okay, we'll get to that. Now, before, I'm going to read the whole of Acts 10. It's quite long, and it won't be up there. You must just listen, and I'll try and explain, because I believe this chapter, this story that unfolds here is very nice in showing God's commitment to diversity and that it's not an obstacle for him. Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. My brother is called Cornelius. A centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, when it speaks here of a centurion, you must understand, see the political atmosphere situation at that time. Now, I'm not an expert in that, but I do know that the Romans ruled quite a large part of the world, and not everybody that they ruled necessarily liked them. I think there was quite a few people that actually liked them. But so this is talking about, this Cornelius is a Roman citizen. He's actually a leader. He's a leader of 100. That's what centurion means. So now, it says, you must put yourself in Cornelius' place now. He's a Roman. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier, etc., and he sent them. But you must see, God is speaking to a Roman guy. He wakes him up. He says, cross your comfort zone. Go to a Jew. Those people that you should not mingle with, that's why God had to be kind of drastic. Something had to wake him up. Cornelius, because he was a devout, God-fearing man, says, go cross the border, not the border, but go to a Jew. Go to Peter. Now look at this. The next day, as they were on their journey, verse 9, and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So we've just spoken about how God dealt with the Roman, and they were called the heathen at that stage. They were not Jews. They were outside of God's will. The gospel or the Jewish religion was still not for them. Now God sends him to a Jew, and then God needs to talk to the Jew as well. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted to eat something. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Sorry, I've got a cold. You'll just have to bear with me. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call uncommon. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, if you only read that into context, but you won't understand the picture yet. But God shows him a vision of what the Jews felt to be unclean. All the foods and the stuff, pigs and I don't know what else. They were not supposed to eat at that stage. And God says, Peter, braai 'n ribbetjie. Eat some lamb chop, not lamb chops. Have some pork chops. Have it, Peter. It's nice. And he says, No, Lord, not me. But three times God had to remind him. Now can you see? God is working. There's some things in our lives, I'll get to that, but God will have to stop us, both Christians and non-Christians, and say, No. You're not getting it. Wait. But God wasn't so much talking about the food. But there are actually people now, I know, that still think one can't eat it. Yeah, God says we can eat it. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent from by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for you coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion. Let me just see what I can skip here. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. But verse 26, verse 25. So he comes into the house, now he meets Peter, the Roman. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. So God brings this uncomfortable situation, the Romans and the Jews, and Peter walks in there. This, you must realize this is uncomfortable. It's weird. They haven't seen this yet. They don't understand it. God's speaking clearly, but it's uncomfortable. And then Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked, then why you sent for me? Verse 34, I'm going to skip to this. So, God revealed to Peter, he said, Peter, there are certain people, groups, you are calling common and unclean. I'm telling you to stop that. They're not. They're clean. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. I don't know if you're getting the picture, but God goes through great measures to show the Romans and the Jews that I'm willing to cross this. I understand that for you it's quite difficult, so I need to do quite a lot. Angels must appear, etc. I need to see visions before you get it, and I need to say it three times. But my will is, Peter, that you must see that whoever I call clean, whoever is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that can be everybody, is clean. Stop calling them unclean. Amen? I don't have partiality. I don't like only these people, and I don't like these people. And then the scripture goes on, and this is where he preaches the gospel, and this is where the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, and they all start speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to talk about that today, but to me, this is a perfect picture of the length that Christ would go through. And I believe we are called to the same. Christ loves me, being an Afrikaner. He really does. He loves the Uvambus, the Hereros, and the way they do things. He doesn't want it to change, but he's calling for us. He's Theo. You're not only called to reach your Afrikaans people. You're called to step over and to start speaking other people's language so that they can understand. Look at this example. Get it. And sometimes Christ will have to talk to us three times to say something. Are you with me? And the reason I'm saying it, and we prayed on Tuesday morning, and Yaku just said, we did something prophetic there, but he said he believes God is going to link us with different people, different cultures, and he wants us to operate like that. And I know, for one, that it is uncomfortable sometimes. I can tell you stories. You know, no, I don't know what I should tell, but I remember, no, I'll tell it later. But there's certain things in cultures that are very difficult for me to understand. But you know what? My culture is also difficult for them to understand. So who's right and who's wrong now? No, nobody's right or wrong. Christ is saying, if I've called you to them, speak their language. Change your culture. Buy some veggies. That's not going to happen, Lord. Galatians 3 verse 28. So now it goes a little bit further. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The first part there, I believe it talks about the culture, it's Jew or Gentile. That's what we were talking about now. But it goes further than that. It says, neither slave nor free. What does that mean? We don't have slaves nowadays. That means it, young and poor, financial, money, status. Christianity, I must be able to cross that border, whatever that means. If I need to speak to or mingle with somebody that's a millionaire, I must be able to do that. But I must also be able to connect. Now you see, I'm already doing this. The rich are there and the poor. We're already geared toward the rich are there and the poor is here. Maybe God sees it the other way. But anyway, the poor, we must be able to speak to them. We must, are you with me? In Christ, there's none of this stuff. When we're going to get to heaven, I don't know if we're going to stand in a queue or whatever, but it's not going to be the Afrikaans queue and the English queue. It's going to be a queue with young and old. And I don't know how it's going to look. Hopefully it's not a queue. That can take quite long. But I guess there's a system that will work. And then the third one, and I don't know if it's so applicable to us, there's no male or female. Everybody can hear talk about wives must submit. And it's not what I'm trying to talk about. But there are some nations that if they want to come to Christ, I don't want to say too loud, but God will have to speak to them and say, your attitude towards women will have to change. Are you with me? Yeah. It's not how I see it. Yes, the wife submits, the husband loves, but the way you see women is going to have to change. Your culture will have to submit how I see things. So, it speaks of crossing cultures, crossing statuses, financial status, whatever it is, and even gender. Amen. Can you see it? Now, I remember let me just say, sometimes we can think, but this thing where God wants to speak to the Gentiles, those that are not Jews, is only a New Testament thing. And yes, God came to reveal it in this manner in Acts 10, where he says, the word of God, the gospel, is for the Gentiles also. That's what happened there. But in the Old Testament, it is full of where God says the following, Isaiah 56, verse 6 to 8. So it's in the Old Testament. The Israelites are God's chosen people. God chooses to use them and show his glory only through them at that stage. But he says, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to me, to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares. So God's actually talking to his people. Yes, you're my favorites, if you want to call it like that. But you're not. It is for everybody that wants to be humble and serve the one and true only God. So he's talking to his people saying, wake up. Your little click must unclick. Yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Are you with me? What you must start thinking of, and I'm hoping the Holy Spirit does to you, we'll get to some other examples, is that we get into contact with people that we label. I label people. I know I do. And lately, because maybe we're not getting so much breakthrough in those areas, I label people that are still in sin. And I don't say it. It's here in my head. I label them. Those ungodly people that get drunk every Friday night. Those drug addicts. They'll never get to know God. Do you know what? Christ does not put those labels on anybody. I put them there. And I call people uncommon and unholy. And I need to repent of it. Because then I can't see the Holy Spirit working in his life. How can I see the potential in somebody's life if that's the label I put on them? I do it. I know I do it. Revelation 7, verse 9 to 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. I've spoken about this earlier, but this is the picture of when God's people come there. It will be such a mix of people. Hopefully we'll be comfortable at that stage. But Christ doesn't call us to only accept and experience that then. He is calling us to experience and walk in that anointing now. Maybe this service looks a little bit different. But do you know that if we want to get the whole of Namibia saved, and we have to be demographically represented here. No, I don't know how to put it. Churches will look different. They'll have different areas where they have better anointing, etc. But if we're serious about reaching nations and generations, we're going to reach more black people. We're going to reach more people with less money, etc. And God wants to take us there. God wants to use us. He loves us like we are. But we have to start thinking like that. When we drive to Katima on the mission trip, that's how we should think. Where does he want to cross? Where does he want me to use me? I remember when we went to Rundu. It is extremely difficult. So we visit these people in the village, and we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We help them, and I think that's fine. But at least we're getting to know them. But we realize, wow, Lord, there's a big gap here. There's some. We're not talking like they're talking yet. Help us. Amen. And I'm going to tell you about this book later, right at the end. But I believe eternity in their hearts. That's just what it's called. The best Christian book I've ever read. I found it after 10 years in one of my boxes again. I'm so glad I'm going to read it again. Because this is the stuff that excites me more than anything else. But I want to say that there are challenges. There are keys to unlocking things. There are keys to unlocking certain culture groups, certain youth groups, whatever, that God wants to say, you need to seek me so that I can give you that specific key and then you can go and unlock it. But sometimes I can't say that saying in church, but we're fighting with the wrong tools. Sometimes we're just hammering against a brick wall, and God says, now I want to give you a bulldozer. I have the bulldozer. And we must ask God, what are these things? Well, I'll get to it later. Does anybody have an iPad here that can link up to the internet? Nobody. Can that one do it? Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something later. Just to look up. No, do it. If you can, look. You can't. Okay, it's all right. I've got it on my phone. I'll show everybody. It just will be a bit small, but we'll get to that. Joel 2 verse 28. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. What I believe this scripture speaks about, and luckily our church is not in that. We're quite blessed there. But it says that I want to pour out my spirit on all generations. My spirit is not only for the people that's between 20 and 40, and thank God I still fall in that category. But my spirit will fall on the children, and they will prophesy, and the older people will dream dreams and visions. And you know, we even categorize, I do it sometimes, the youth will never listen. They don't want to serve God. The old people just want to sing slow songs. And they cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we say sometimes. And God says, no, no, no. But that's not what I say in Scripture. Look here. The young will prophesy and the old will dream dreams. It's a working together. And I really think our church is doing it quite well. But there's a lot of other shofar churches. Windhoek is one specifically. We must pray for them. But they are struggling to get some older people in. The wise people. That can tell Theo. You know, sometimes you can ask our wiser elders. All of them are wise. But our wise elders. You can just ask him. He doesn't have to quote a scripture. He just says, no, experience has shown me this is how it works. And it's so godly and it works. Because they've been through it 10 times. So I don't have to go through it 10 times also. Anyway, what I'm saying is God wants to bridge this generation gap. Now, I'm facing another challenge, but I like the challenge at the moment. It's still going all right, but with my daughter now. Now I'm realizing, okay, she's talking another language. I need to figure out how this thing works. I need to communicate, go to her level. And that's exactly what God is asking us. Like I said in the beginning, if I'm called to do the youth, I'm going to have to figure out, how do they talk? And no, God's not asking them to change their way they talk. I must change how I talk so that they can hear me. They're not ungodly and stubborn. I am. But Lord, it's a challenge. At least I can do something on my cell phone. But like you know, at Facebook, I need to do something there. I need to upgrade. But I need to learn how to speak their language. And you and I must learn that we get into contact with people at work, wherever you are. I was so blessed. I went to, my age is coming through. I went to Ruan Fijo to sort out something. But I was so blessed with his practice. I don't know, I walked out there and I felt, still had pain, but I just felt good because Ruan plays classical, Christian classical music. He says he testifies often. You can feel that, man, not all of them will get saved, but the presence of God is where this man works. It's nice, man. I felt good. So, we must ask God where we are, where we work, where we operate. Am I talking their language? Are you with me? To the Jews, 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. This scripture exactly speaks about changing my language. I don't know if I should throw this in here, but sometimes, you know, you're going to be at a social event, and the Lord will tell you, stop using your Christian jargon. Stop saying hallelujah every second word with these people. You're going to chase them away. Talk some rugby or talk something. Just stop. Become a Jew or become like somebody under the law. Not don't sin, but just change your language again. Adapt. But I think we're also quite good at that. But I remember when I just got saved, there were some people that could not speak without saying hallelujah every sentence. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But if everybody around you is unsaved, stop. It's uncomfortable for them. Can I say that?
Yeah.
I should say that. Jesus was a man that walked. Some people didn't know he was saved until they could encounter him. But he's always with those weird people, those sinful people. What's he doing, this man? We must become adaptable, and we must become accepting to other people. James 2:1-4, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes and comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Wow. I need to work on this one. And people, crossing these borders that I'm talking about, it's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to smell, it's going to have everything that's not nice. But Jesus didn't die for nice people. He died for dirty people, people in sin. And I just want to stop here and say, I think I said it, but God does not God does not want me as an Afrikaans person. He loves my culture. He loves the way we do things. He loves it that we must watch so much rugby on a Saturday, for instance. God loves the English and the Germans watching the soccer and the whatever. He's not asking me to change. So, by the way, let me finish. He's asking me to just every now and then, when I ask, or when he asks, to cross the border and stop my thing and adapt to what they are at that moment in time. So, God, I'm not saying your culture and the way you do things is wrong. It's not. God loves it. Scripture is everywhere. He says, I love those people. They do it like that. I like them. But we are called to cross. Amen? There's something I wanted to say now. I forgot. Anyway. And here comes the last one and the most difficult one, I think, sometimes, for us as Christians. Maybe it's only for Christians that's been Christians for quite a while that it is a problem. But firstly, we spoke about the cultural things. Yes, we must get over that. Then we spoke about the generational thing. Okay, we must get over that. The next thing we need to get over is sinners. Romans 5 verse 20. And the law came in besides that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. Let me read this in the Amplified. But then the law came in, only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. What am I saying? What is that scripture saying? God says those people that you so easily label Theo, those drug addicts that you don't want in church, those prostitutes that you don't want in church, where sin abounds, yes, it abounds. Get over it. Grace superabounds. Grace is more for them. Jesus is not intimidated by people's sin, even their terrible sins, because he says, my grace superabounds. You, Christians, we find the gap, find the key. When you see that person, the drug addict or whatever it is, move the drugs to that side. Find the key and speak to this man so that he can get saved. And most probably, he will be delivered from the drugs also. But the drugs and the sin is so much in front of our face that we can't see what God wants to do. We can't see through those people. And scripture is full of it. And Jesus' example showed it, where he goes and he sees, but when he sits with a prostitute, etc. I have a sense that God wants to make our church full of dirty people. Are you with me? Dirty, like in dirty and spiritually dirty. But they're not coming yet. And maybe they won't come. That's also fine. But then we go to where they are dirty. And that's why I just want to throw this in here, but I sensed it. That doesn't now, some people that abuse grace will now think that, how should I put this? Our lives is godly and remains godly. And especially in times when like this, when Christ calls us to go and reach out to those people. It's not a time now to, we don't adapt to the world that they live in. We go in there with the godliness and holiness. So if you're a leader in this church at this stage in time, please, your life must be in order. Grace for people that are in leadership, sometimes there's no more grace than it's only truth. You need to repent of that sin now. No, you're not a leader anymore. Anyway, maybe I should stop talking about that. But especially when Christ calls us to these people. Now I already labeled them. But we are godly. We carry that godliness to them. And in Acts 10, it speaks of that Cornelius, that Roman said, in the end he said, but God's presence is here. Tell us about his word. And they all experienced him. I remember at some of the mission outreaches in Mozambique and stuff that I had, with the most amazing worships that you will ever have is nobody sings the same language, but the presence of God is there. Everybody experienced something. Everybody is changing. We're not talking each other's language. The presence of God. We must look for God to show us what he's done in people's lives. Where does his presence want to come in? Because then it doesn't matter what language we speak. Because if the Holy Spirit moves in there, he changes. That's the one common language. I think we're afraid of sinners. And they see it. They smell it. I know some people. Man, I was stupid when I got saved. Some of my old friends, I chased them away, honestly. I just chased them away and it was not from God. Because they couldn't relate to me. We're almost finished. I want to just read you an example. And I don't know, but I don't like to promote books, but everybody must get this book. This book, I'll show you just a few examples. And to me, it's just a picture. And that's all I want you to walk away with here, is that Christ is intricately involved in people's lives, constantly wanting to set them up for salvation. My eyes were just open to what he's doing. And this book is now a little bit different to what I shared this morning, but it's this guy, Don Richardson, that did some research for the scripture, the last one there. It's about that scripture. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of purpose, working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy, yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, eternity on their hearts. And one example that he speaks about here, and it's quite tragic, but what he basically said is, when the, what do you call those people that occupied South America, the colonialists or whatever it is, God's will was really for the people that already had his word, to go into all the world and to share the gospel. They obviously didn't do a great job, you know. They made people all kinds of weird things. They killed a lot of people. But this book explains that in every culture and every tribe, and they name a few examples, God, the only thing that those Christians had to come and do is to come and hear God's voice and unlock what God has already planted in their hearts. They talk about this one example where a mission team is there somewhere in Borneo, in a town. Nobody is getting saved. Nothing is working. So the one day God tells them, no, tomorrow you just go and sit in that market. So they go to the market and they realize that today, okay, well, there's something different today here because we know of this tribe that lives up there in the mountains and they're here today. Why are they here? So those people came up to them and said, listen, I don't know how they got the message, but we just sense that we have to come to down here today and come to you because you're going to come and tell us about the good book. So they went up with him, they shared the gospel, and they got saved. Now, who spoke to them there up in the mountain? God. God has already prepared them. Speaks of another tribe where the missionaries reached them. They've got these bracelets, stuff, constantly, everybody. And they ask him, what's this stuff you're wearing? Why do you all have this? No, no, no. Our elders have taught us that one day, this signals are the bondage that we are under. One day somebody's going to come with a good book, or they sometimes mention it, stuff like that. And when they're going to tell us about the one true God, which is you, you're going to tell us today, then we can take it off. Because then we're set free. God prepares people. He loves them more than what I can. I must spot what he is doing. Okay, the last one. What I wanted you to look up on the internet. I'll just show you on my phone, but it's really too small. But that is the Chinese symbol for righteous. The word righteous, that's it. Well, can you see there's a top part, there's a bottom part. Both of them mean something. I'll tell you now what it means. Let me just read from this book. Early missionaries to China faced a formidable obstacle. They had to learn the Chinese writing system. As Westerners accustomed to writing with European alphabets of approximately 26 letters, they gasped. Chinese writing, they found, used a system based upon 214 symbols called radicals. They gasped again when they learned that those 214 radicals, enigmatic enough in themselves, combined to form between 30 and 50,000 ideographs. Now, I think ideographs means it's like a little picture that means something specific. 50,000 of them. It was enough to make even the most patient saint gripe. Why on earth would the sovereign God permit any people to develop a writing system so radical? Didn't it matter to God that Chinese writing placed an almost impassable barrier in the way of communicating the gospel to one quarter of mankind? One day, however, one of the missionaries stopped complaining. He was studying a particular Chinese ideograph, the one which means righteous, that one. He noticed that it contained an upper and a lower part. The upper part was simply the Chinese symbol for a lamb, a sheep, a little sheep, a lamb. Directly under the lamp was a second symbol, the person pronoun I, me. So it's lamb. Me under the lamb means righteous. Suddenly descend an amazingly well-coded message hidden within the ideograph. I under the lamb am righteous. It was nothing less than the heart of the gospel he had crossed the ocean to preach. Chinese were startled when he called their attention to the hidden message. They've never noticed it, but once he pointed it out, they saw it clearly. When he asked, which lamp must we be under to be righteous? They had to answer. With consummate delight, he told them, the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Revelation 13:8. The same lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:21. In Chinese, eternity in their hearts. In Chinese, God said, don't worry, I've placed eternity in their hearts. Can we stand? Let me have some. I hope this excites you on a personal level. It challenges you. And I've just, you know, yeah, maybe I'll share it now. When we prayed on Tuesday morning, Robert, I just felt that Walfish Bay, it's not about the quantity, the amount. It's about the quality, and I just felt that God wants you to look for those moments, those people that He's prepared. It's not about how much we do, it's about just doing what He wants us to do. So Lord, we just thank You today that You've called us as a church. Father, I want to pray for every mission trip we're going on. Lord, and it seems every year we are blessed with just more connections, more places in Namibia to go to, Father. And I really pray for these missions that we will go with this heart to seek that eternity that's already planted in their hearts, Father. Not to change and not to come and superimpose our ways, or let them not experience it like that, Lord. Let them experience us as real missionaries, people coming to share the good news of Christ. Father, we pray that we will be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We pray for Star Wolfish Bay thing happening, Lord, that You will bring the correct people to Robert and Ruling, Lord. Father, I pray for a peace there that surpasses all understanding. Father, thank You that You're going to keep us excited by just the day-to-day miracles, just walking from one miracle to the other miracle. We thank You for that, Lord. I just want, as our heads are bowed, if you've never experienced Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's saying this morning that maybe you're even feeling that He doesn't understand you. I hope Scripture showed you that He really goes through every effort to understand you, and He does understand you. But if you want to accept Him as your Lord and Savior this morning and you haven't done it, you feel that urgency from the Holy Spirit, then I just want you to raise your hand. Is there somebody like that? Okay. Then I just want to also, if you're here and this morning and you've been challenged in any area here and you're realizing, oh my goodness, I need to just unlabel some people that have placed labels on. Maybe Christ wants to just give you a love for some people again. If you want prayer in that area, then I just want you to raise your hand. If you want me or somebody to pray for you, is there anybody like that? Can I just ask those people to quickly come forward? Then we're going to end in prayer.